Well, good morning, church. Today we are obviously continuing a series called Half Truths, where we've been exploring some of the things that common things that people say, especially church people say, that may have on the surface, they may sound true, and certainly most times have an element of truth in them, but may not be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Bill and I tackled the half-truth, only God can judge me, or as it's sometimes articulated, Jesus said never to judge. Now, I was over in the auditorium preaching, but I went back and listened to Pastor Bill's message, so I know that you heard a fantastic biblical argument about why that particular statement is a half-truth and not the whole truth. And, you know, listening to Bill's sermon just reminds me how grateful I am for Pastor Bill, and I know you are too. But, amen. Yeah, that's worthy of that. Well, today we're going to be exploring a different half-truth, and we're going to be looking at the very common statement that everything happens for a reason. I'm guessing that everybody in this room has heard that statement before. In fact, many of us have probably said it, and maybe some of us say it on a very regular basis, and it might be one of our deeply held convictions. In fact, so this morning after the 9 o'clock service, my niece, who was watching online from the upstate, sent me this text message. You kind of bursted my bubble this morning with this half-truth of everything happens for a reason. You made me think about it differently at the very least. I'm one of the people who has always said that I truly believe everything happens for a reason, and now I guess I have to think about this a lot more. So I just want to acknowledge that maybe for some people in the room, this is a deeply held conviction. And if that is you, then I just want to invite you to please hang with me till the end. If something I say challenges you, I just want to ask you not to tune it out, but instead, it's okay if you end up disagreeing, but let's subject that statement, everything happens for a reason, to biblical scrutiny to see if it holds up. Let's find out if everything happens for a reason is half-truth or the whole truth. Now, out of the gate, we have to acknowledge that there is certainly truth in that statement. For example, when earthquakes happen, when an earthquake shakes the earth and creates devastation and destruction and chaos, there is a reason. Seismologists will tell us that earthquakes happen for the reason that the earth's tectonic plates rub up against each other along fault lines. And during a major earthquake, what happens is one of the tectonic plates will lurch underneath the other and create something called a subduction zone, and the shock waves will reverberate from the epicenter for hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. So earthquakes happen for a reason. They happen for a seismological reason. About 20 years ago, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, you might remember, I distinctly remember Pat Robertson being on TV, and he had a reason. He articulated a reason that destruction happened. He said that Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on the city of New Orleans for all sorts of things, including the drunkenness and debauchery of all the Mardi Gras celebrations. Now, a couple problems with that. Number one, the French Quarter, where all the Mardi Gras celebrations happen, was largely unaffected by Katrina. And secondly, most of the partiers at Mardi Gras actually come from other parts of the country and they converge on the city. So if that was God's judgment, it affected more than the people who were actually the partiers. But that doesn't mean that Katrina didn't happen for a reason, or the destruction didn't happen for a reason. Hurricane Katrina was a Category 5 hurricane. It was the fourth most intense Atlantic hurricane in history. And not only that, but the city of New Orleans was built below sea level, which doesn't seem like a very good plan, does it? But engineers had created this levee system to protect the city from the seawaters and from floodwaters. The only problem is those levees weren't quite up to the challenge of a Category 5 hurricane. And so when Katrina hit, the levees failed and parts of the city endured massive flooding. The reason it happened was meteorological, and there was also an engineering reason for that destruction. One more example. When Heather and I got married, one night she was in the kitchen cooking dinner at the stove, and in all of my 23-year-old wisdom, I thought it was a good time to play around. And so I picked up a dish towel off the kitchen counter, and while she was standing there at the stove, I proceeded to, pop her a little bit. I was, wasn't hard at all. She did issue me, I will give her this, she issued a warning. But I ignored it. And that was a mistake, because what I didn't know was that the dish towel was a little bit damp. And on about the fifth time, my technique got just right, and that towel cracked like a whip. Pow! Y'all, when she whirled around, I saw the devil in her eyes. And I was scared. But I was also laughing so hard that I couldn't really run fast. I ran just fast enough to evade her angry attack. I was able to run around long enough for her to start laughing too, but if I hadn't been so fast, I'm quite certain that I would have walked away with that with a black eye. And there would have been a reason. And the reason was that I was dumb. Here's the thing. When people say everything happens for a reason, they don't usually mean just any reason. They don't usually, they're usually not talking about seismological reasons or meteorological reasons or engineering reasons. They're usually not even talking about dumb choice reasons. Usually when people say everything happens for a reason, what they really mean is this: everything happens for a divine reason. That is to say that there is not only some sort of natural reason behind whatever has happened, but there's also a supernatural reason. In other words, what they mean usually when people say everything happens for a reason, is that God has caused this thing to occur to serve some greater purpose. And generally speaking, the thing that has happened is something bad. Rarely does anybody say everything happens for a reason in the face of something good that's happened. It's usually not a response to some surprise blessing. Usually it's spoken in response to a trauma or a tragedy. And the freight behind that statement is that God has caused this awful thing to happen to work out a grand plan that you may or may not understand just yet. And so in saying that, all of a sudden, we make God responsible for everything that happens in the world. Everything happens for a divine reason. So is that a half-truth? Or is that the whole truth? Now, there's a wide range of perspective on this topic. Everyone would fall somewhere along this spectrum or this continuum between deism and theological determinism. Now, on the one hand, deism is the belief that God created the world like a watchmaker makes a watch, but then God just leaves the watch or creation to operate on its own. One of the central tenets of deism is that God is the intelligent designer behind the universe, but God is no longer actively involved in human history or in creation. He's like a, an absentee landlord. And so everything might happen for a reason, but it can't be a divine reason because God is not active in history. So according to deism, nothing happens for a divine reason. Now, on the far other end of the spectrum is theological determinism. Theological determinism is the teaching that everything that happens, happens because God caused it. Everything really does happen for a divine reason because God is up there micromanaging every event in our lives. Every hurricane, every earthquake, everything happens because God willed it. So according to theological determinism, even the DUI fatality did not happen because somebody made the tragic choice to get behind the wheel while they were intoxicated. No, the real reason, according to theological determinism, is that God caused that to happen. God is behind the scenes orchestrating all events, which means that even though you think you have free will, it's really just an illusion. That's the continuum from deism to theological determinism. So is there some sort of middle ground between those two? I mean, we know that deism can't be true because Jesus is proof that God is involved in the world. Jesus was God in the flesh. He lived, he died, and then God intervened in human history by raising him from the dead. The whole Bible is the story of God's providence and God's intervention on behalf of his people. So deism can't be true, but theological determinism doesn't really seem true either. So is there some sort of middle ground? In order to get our arms around all of this, we're going to turn to, in the Bible, to the very first words of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does the creation story have to do with this statement, everything happens for a reason? This passage, of course, is the very beginning of the creation story, the first thing that God did. But did you notice what existed before God began creating there in the beginning of Genesis? Well, what existed, of course, was God, because God is outside of time. God doesn't have a beginning or an ending. God is eternal. So God already existed there in the beginning. But there was also something else. If you paid close attention, that something else was this formless void. And Genesis tells us, in the beginning, when God created, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That word, those words, formless void, in the Hebrew, the English word is translated from the Hebrew words tohu vabohu. You already knew that, didn't you? Tohu vabohu. You don't even have to know Hebrew to know that sounds bad. Tohu vabohu. The words mean chaos or confusion or nothingness. And so when God began creating, there was nothing but this tohu vabohu, this sea of nothingness, this bubbling, oozing confusion and chaos. Now, God didn't create the chaos. It was already there. But God went to work on it. God started speaking things into existence from it. God started bringing order out of the chaos and light out of the darkness. And then we learned that God said it was good and beautiful. But there are times in our lives, maybe when we get a phone call, and there's a trembling voice on the other end that says, I've got some bad news for you. And all of a sudden, that tohu vabohu creeps in, bubbles up. It's like creation is in reverse, and all of a sudden, our lives that had been ordered all of a sudden become chaos. And then God has to do again what he did in the very beginning. He has to go to work on it. He has to bring light out of the darkness, order out of the chaos. So just like in creation, when God took that tohu vabohu that he didn't create and brought beauty out of it, God can take a tragedy that he didn't cause and use it, bend it to accomplish good. Now, I want you to notice that this was very early on in the creation story. This is before God created other, the only thing God had created at this point was light. Later on in the story, God creates us, shapes us, makes us in his image. And one of the things, and it means being made in the image of God means a lot of things, but one of the things that I believe it means to be made in the image of God is to have the gift of freedom. God created us in his image and he gave us free will. Now, of course, it didn't take long into the story for us to abuse that free will and disobey the very first directive God ever gave us. Our disobedience at that moment to the first tragedy, our disobedience brought the first tragedy, not God. It happened for a reason, but it wasn't a divine reason. It was a determinatively human reason. We brought that tragedy into the world through our sinfulness. And that's why if you keep reading in Genesis, you'll see that when God confronted Adam about his sin in the garden, Adam didn't say, well, you know, Lord, everything happens for a reason. Don't blame me. I didn't really have a choice. I mean, you're in charge, God. Adam doesn't say that. No, Adam and Eve run and hide from God after their sin because they know that they have used the gift of free will to disobey. They know that their disobedience is bringing some, ushering some bad things into creation, and now everything is fallen. Nothing is quite like God intended it in the beginning. It happened for a reason, but it wasn't a divine reason. The Catechism of the Global Methodist Church speaks to this free will that God has given us. Here's the 53rd question in the Catechism says this: does God determine all human actions? No. Influenced and empowered by the Holy Spirit, humans are responsible in freedom to exercise their wills for good. Now, we don't always do that. We don't always exercise our free wills for good, but we always have the freedom to exercise our wills for good. So, as Global Methodists, we don't hold to theological determinism. We don't believe that everything that happens, that we believe that we truly do have this free will. And so for all of those reasons that we've just talked about, I'm going to call everything happens for a reason half-truth, fake news. And we can know that it's half-truth because of the realities of human free will, sin, and the fallenness of creation. Sometimes things happen for those reasons. And here's why I think not just this half-truth, but it's important to confront all of these half-truths, because every one of the half-truths that we've talked about in this series brings with it some dangers. And the first danger of this particular half-truth, half-truth danger number one of everything happens for a divine reason, is this: that we assume a fatalistic mindset. That's one of the byproducts. It can be one of the byproducts of this idea, is that we assume a fatalistic mindset. Now, fatalism is the belief that everything that happens is predetermined and also inevitable. So it doesn't matter what you do, the result is going to be the same. Did you know that there are actually a number of scientists, and particularly a number of physicists, that hold to this idea? They believe that everything that happens in the universe is predetermined. In fact, Stephen Hawking, who is a now deceased but famous physicist, one time joked, he said, I have noticed that even those who assert that everything is predestined and that we can change nothing about it still look both ways before they cross the street. Now, that's funny, but there's a real danger of taking the half-truth, everything happens for a divine reason, to the extreme, and falling into this fatalistic mindset. And when that happens, not only is human free will out the window, but also any human agency at all. I mean, there's no need for you to lock your doors at night if you really believe in fatalism, because whether you lock the doors or not, what's going to happen is going to happen. If somebody's going to break in, they're going to do it one way or another. So you don't need to check the brakes on your car. You don't even have to eat right, exercise, and you don't have to worry about going to the doctor ever again, because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That's fatalism. So half-truth danger number one is that we assume a fatalistic mindset. Half-truth danger number two is that we damage the faith and soul of someone in a difficult season. We damage the faith and soul of someone in a difficult season. Kate Bowler is a professor of church history at Duke, and a few years ago she wrote a book called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. And in that book, she tells her story. She was 35 years old. She was a professor at a major university. She had a great marriage. She had two wonderful small children. So she had the world by the tail. But then all of a sudden, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And her world got rocked. Now, as you can imagine, when she started the treatments, all kinds of friends and family came to her side, and people wanted to do things to help. They would come and bring food, bring meals, do whatever they could to help. And one day, a neighbor came by to bring a casserole. And while she was there, she was talking to Kate's husband, and she said, "Hey, I know this is hard. But you know, everything happens for a reason." And without hesitation, Kate's husband said, "Well, I'd love to hear it." Now, startled, the neighbor said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Well, I'd love to hear the reason why my wife is dying." Now, like that neighbor, most of the time when people say everything happens for a reason, it is an attempt to be helpful. It's an attempt to offer comfort and hope, but can we just acknowledge for a moment that it isn't always received that way? And when you're hurting, hearing those words might not be helpful. Even if we could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, which I don't think we ever can, but even if we could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever suffering the other person is enduring is truly happening for a divine reason, that somehow God was causing that thing to happen to accomplish some bigger purpose, it's still not likely to be helpful in the moment. I mean, that's the kind of thing that the suffering person might be able to look back on in retrospect, and they might be able to conclude that, but in the crucible of suffering, they probably won't be able to hear that. In fact, it could end up doing more harm than good. it could pile on pain. And I know nobody would ever do that intentionally, but that is half-truth danger number two, that we damage the faith and soul of somebody in a difficult season, that we end up kicking them when they're already down. So half-truth danger number one is we assume a fatalistic mindset. Half-truth danger number two is that we damage the faith and soul of someone in a difficult season. And half-truth danger number three is that we attribute to God things God did not do. Now, is God at work in our lives? Absolutely. Can we see the handiwork of God in the world? Without a doubt. Do we even see in Scripture where God causes some bad things to happen sometimes for ultimate good? Yes. We do see things like God hardening the heart of Pharaoh in Egypt, or God using the Babylonians and the Babylonian exile to discipline his children, Israel, to cause them to repent and come back to him. So yes, God does occasionally use bad things to accomplish bigger purposes, but especially when it comes to tragedies and trauma, when we're speaking into somebody else's suffering, we need to maintain a very high level of humility about what we attribute to God. Now let me be clear. To the question, can God cause something to happen for a divine reason? Can God cause something to work out a bigger purpose or plan? Of course. God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But do you hear how very different that is than saying that everything happens for a divine reason? Everything in our world, everything in our lives, that's very different than saying that God causes everything when God can cause some things, but not everything. And if we don't have the utmost humility, we can fall to the danger of attributing to God things that God did not do. At the end of the day, what we're talking about here are some of the deepest questions of our faith. We're talking about some of the most elusive mysteries in the universe, mysteries that really are beyond our limited comprehension. I have a book that I frequently give to people who are in the throes of deep grief. It's a book, it's a little book. It's called Lament for a Son. It was written by Nicholas Wolsterstorff, who is a retired professor of theology and philosophy at Yale University. In 1986, Wolsterstorff lost his son to a freak rock climbing accident in Austria. And when that accident happened, there were people who rushed to his side and tried to offer words of comfort. They tried to make sense of the accident. And some of them said things like, everything happens for a reason. As you might imagine, those words were not comforting to a father who was grieving the untimely death of his son. And so he wrote Lament for a Son as a stream of consciousness reflection on all the questions that he was wrestling with. And he answered in a very raw and real way all kinds of questions like, where was God when my son fell? Did God cause my son's foot to slip? Why didn't God prevent it? And at one point, he writes this: I cannot make sense of it all. I cannot fit it together by saying that God did it, but neither can I do so by saying that there was nothing God could do about it. As a matter of fact, I cannot fit it together at all. The only thing I can do is endure, like Job endured. I have no explanation, no reason. I can do nothing else in the face of this deepest and most painful of mysteries. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and resurrector of Jesus Christ. I also believe my son's life was cut off in its prime. I cannot fit the pieces together. I'm at a loss. To the most agonized question I've ever asked, I do not know the answer. Do you hear the humility in all of that? The whole truth is, we won't know some of the answers to these deep questions until we see Jesus face to face. They're just not for us to know on this side of eternity. But that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to say in the face of suffering. Now, we need to be very humble when attributing reasons to God, when attributing tragedies to God. We need to be very humble, but that doesn't mean we don't have anything to say in the face of suffering. In fact, I would say it like this: we should be humble about the reason, but confident in the result. We've already looked at Genesis 1. We've already seen where God takes the formless void, that tohu vabohu that was already there, tohu vabohu that he didn't create, and he works from it, and he brings beauty and good and order from the chaos. God didn't create the chaos, but he brings good from it. And God will do it again in our lives. Almost 20 years ago now, the novel The Shack came out. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may have watched the movie. The storyline of that book is that the main character is a father, and his young daughter is abducted and murdered. And in order to help him process this devastating grief, the God character in the book takes him to a shack in the woods and takes him on this journey to help him heal. And at one point along the way, the God character in the book says to this broken father, "Just because I work incredible good out of unspeakable tragedies doesn't mean that I orchestrate the tragedies. Don't ever assume that my using something means that I caused it or that I need it to accomplish my purposes. That will only lead you to false notions about me. Grace doesn't depend on suffering to exist, but where there is suffering, you will find grace in many facets and colors." I love that. Grace does not depend on suffering to exist, but where there is suffering, you will find grace in many facets and colors. To me, that lines up with what we read in Scripture. It lines up with Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul, talking about the creation after the fall and all the brokenness and sin and suffering, this is what Paul says in chapter 8, verse 18. "What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse," which is the consequence of our human sinfulness. "But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present moment." And then we get to those famous words in verse 28. "And we know that God causes everything." Now, if we stopped right there, we'd be left with a half-truth. But Paul doesn't stop right there. I want you to notice that he keeps going. He says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them." God does not cause everything, but God does cause everything to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And what that means is that no matter the reason, we can trust God with the result of our suffering. God won't let any of our pain go to waste. He's going to bring good from it. We don't need to believe that God causes our pain to trust that he will bring purpose out of it. Amen? But he will always bring purpose out of it. He will bring good. He will leverage his will from our brokenness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another place that Paul's writing, he's talking about this thorn in the flesh that he has. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's some excruciating ailment that Paul has. And he prays three different times to our Heavenly Father to take that thorn in the flesh from him, to heal him from this ailment. And three different times, God doesn't. But instead, what God speaks to Paul is this: my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. In our suffering, God's grace is better than a reason. God's grace will sustain us. God's grace will transform us. God's grace will undergird us. And God's grace will bring good from whatever we encounter. Thanks be to God for that. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that no matter what we endure in this life, no matter what calamities or sufferings come our way, you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we are grateful that even when we can't determine a reason, we can trust you with the result of our suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you're always busy. Even in things that you didn't cause, you're busy bringing good and light and healing and wholeness. God, we are so grateful that even when we don't have a reason, we can trust you, that you hold us in the palm of your hand. And so, God, this morning, whatever burdens anybody in this room or watching online, whatever burdens people are carrying, and Lord, we know that all of us are carrying some sort of burden. Some of us are better at hiding it than others, but we all have something going on in our lives. And we pray that in the midst of it, you would fill us with hope, knowing that we can trust you to be at work, bringing order out of our chaos. Lord, we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.